Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration in the sermon today are those words of the Old Testament reading from Leviticus chapter 19, and I would invite you to rise as I read the sermon text. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.'" So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. We pray that through them you would set us apart and make us your holy people. We pray that you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, Michael Jordan was called a force of nature because when he decided to go to the basket, there wasn't a whole lot people could do to stop him. Now, that's an exaggeration, of course, but if you've watched him play, you know what I'm talking about. The Oakland A's, back in 1989, they were a force of nature in the first game of the World Series. They shut out the Giants. But if you remember, in the third game, they experienced what a real force of nature is like. The Loma Prieta earthquake just stopped the World Series dead in its tracks as it shook the stadium. Storms and floods and hurricanes and earthquakes, they all seem to be unstoppable, true forces of nature. And yet it's no exaggeration to say that our Lord, with but a word, calmed the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee during that storm. It's true that nature itself sprang into existence when he simply spoke his word. It's true that this entire world, this entire universe, will simply come to an end when God calls it to end. Nature itself will burn away as though by fire, the scriptures say. The Pharaoh of Egypt, he certainly thought of himself as an unstoppable force of nature. He was considered a god by his own people. His power extended throughout the known world. And yet what happens there in the Red Sea? He's brought up short. Bob Dylan, Nobel laureate, go figure. Bob Dylan wrote, "A man is a success if he gets up in the morning and gets to bed at night, and in between he does what he wants to do." That's what people consider to be success. But even nature must bow to the Creator. In the text that we have before us this morning, God says, "Be holy, for the Lord is holy." And it's no exaggeration whatsoever to say that these words ought to stop every one of us in our tracks. They crash down upon us like the waves of the Red Sea, if we hear them rightly. They rob our walk of solid ground, just like an earthquake. These words of the Creator ought to silence us when we hear them, because what we want to do is not what the Lord commands. "Be holy," he says. God said these words to Moses to speak to the people. God had already placed this command in the hearts of every human being. there is a universal drive among us to try to figure out what pleases God and to do that. We know the good that we ought to be doing, and yet we do not do it. At the beginning of our race in the Garden of Eden, that command that was written on Adam and Eve's heart was nothing but joy for them. They gladly and willingly did what God commanded. Every thought in their mind, every word on their lips, every action that they carried out was for God. They loved Him so much, and He loved them. They walked together in the cool of the day. Remember, love cannot be forced, and so it's clear that Adam and Eve had in mind and in perfect harmony the idea that they would do as God commanded. And how that must have irritated and gnawed away at the heart of that one we call Satan, that fallen angel. He desired that humanity be ripped apart from God. He hoped that his temptation would cut off Adam's race from God's love. And he very nearly succeeded. Adam and Eve lost the image of God. They began looking around for ways that they could, well, that they could do what they wanted and yet somehow appease God. They knew that He was angry with them, and they began that age-old foolish effort to try to appease God on human terms. Countless false religions have arisen from this idea, trying to make God happy so that we can be masters of our own destiny, so that He won't bother us in the process. They're all wrong-headed. The deed is done. We are sinners. Right from our birth, we oppose God. Right from Adam's sin to this very day, humanity opposes God. We haven't loved God first. We haven't set Him aside, set ourselves aside for Him as holy. And we haven't thought of our neighbors with love as we love ourselves. Our selfishness is one of the sure evidences of this problem that we have with our Lord. The Lord chooses what's right and wrong. Our God is in the heavens, the psalmist says. He does all that He pleases. But sometimes in our mixed up sense of what's really going on, we wonder what gives God the right to make this kind of law and make these kinds of demands upon us. And this isn't a new thought either. The Israelites thought this very same thought. They were said to be a stiff-necked people because they acted like this. They thought at times that it was unfair that God would demand what He does. And in that sense, they're no different from us, except that God chose them to reveal the problem that's in the human heart. He chose them to reveal their inner thoughts to us so that we could see it and thereby see a bit into our own hearts. What's going on there? The Israelites rebelled, and they would have completely turned aside from the truth, except that God does not want the sinner to die, but to repent and have eternal life. And so God did more than just tell them what was right and wrong. He did more than just preach the law to them. He preached also good news. Now it's true, He pronounced punishment for the breaking of the law. To Adam and Eve, God said, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." To the Israelites, He proclaimed these words, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." We certainly see the result of sin in that we are dying. Death is coming to all who are sinners. All the crying and the whining in the world is not going to avert that. All our medical technology is not going to conquer that problem. Ignoring the problem will not make it go away. We're not the solution. Our efforts are not the solution to this problem. Our thoughts cannot find a way around this truth that God presents to us. We are not the Lord. This is exactly why God doesn't say, okay, be holy. This is why he doesn't say, just be holy. He doesn't say things like that, as though we could fulfill that condition. He says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why are we to be holy? Why are we to be sinless and perfect, as Jesus proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's because God is the Lord. It's his will. Only when our mouths and our tongues and our attitudes have been stopped in their tracks, when our excuses are momentarily exhausted, only then are we ready to hear the gospel truth. God commands us to be holy, and he will bring that about in us. Where we cannot do it, he can. And he intends just that. The devil would want to cut us apart from God, cut us away from his heart. But he cannot do it because of who God is. He would love us. God would truly love us. That's his will toward us. That's who he is. That's his nature. That's why he created us. And even though the devil is a force of nature to be reckoned with, even though he's torn apart this creation by bringing that spiritual force into this world we call sin, God stops it all with his word. He sends that word into our world to take upon human flesh, to be one of us, to save us from our sins. That's what Jesus did. He was holy unto the Lord. He was set apart for God's every desire. He was perfectly dedicated to doing what we could not do. He lived that perfect life. He never sinned against God, not even for a moment. He lived for the welfare of all those around him, even the whole world, as scriptures say. And that holy Son of God gave himself up to the full and terrible punishment for sin, the judgment that God has made against sin. He became the sinner to die every sinner's death by taking upon himself all of our sins. By his stripes we are healed, the scriptures say. And he did this to give us life. We're in him, he says. Where he goes, we will go. That's what baptism's all about. We will walk free from death because we are connected to the ever-living one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all important. All the people who are living around us are living under the shadow of death, in the valley of the shadow of death, with tears upon their cheeks, knowing that there's nothing but death ahead. They're dying that sinner's death. They're without life. They're without the love of God living in their hearts because they've rejected the way that the Spirit comes by word and sacrament. They won't hear his word. They rejected like those Israelites of old, stiff-necked. Either they've heard and realized what God is saying and want nothing to do with it because it takes away their idea of self-determination, or they find it just to be so much foolishness, or they keep themselves away from the preaching and teaching of God's word. Whatever the case is, they push God away. How do we deal with them? How should we speak to them? Should we become angry with them that they won't listen to God? Well, Weren't we in the same camp? Should we become despondent because they won't listen? Despairing? Think of who has commanded us. Think of who puts his power behind the gospel. Think of the one who loves those people out there as well as you. He's not going to let his word fall to the ground. Should we be fearful? Should we be fearful because those people might think ill of us, might think that we're fools for believing that the death of a person 2,000 years ago makes a difference for this time and even for eternity? Well, who cares? Eternity is coming. Those people in our community are valuable. Christ died for them. Now, we should not hate our brother in our heart. We should not turn to them and say, they're not worth anything. They're not worth my trouble. But rather, we should reason frankly with them, as this scripture tells us. God commands us because he really does want to save those people. Just as he has brought his saving faith into our hearts, he wants them to have it as well. How can we do that? How can we reason frankly with our neighbors? I find it hard in this town to even know who my neighbors are. It's hard to meet people. You know, they go drive into their garage and the door comes down and that's all you ever see of them. This is difficult work. What can we do? Well, our Lord has commanded us to do this work, and will he not hear our prayers when we ask for his help? Will he not put the right words on our lips? Will he not give us opportunity after opportunity where we would normally find none at all? Trust him. Use that coffee pot. Do that favor. Open your home. Look for a way. Go at this with purpose and intent and keep at it. Why? Because he is the Lord. This is his will. Because he loves you and he loves them. Don't incur sin because of your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the truest meaning of these words. Lots of ink has been spilled trying to interpret this passage and this command. Some say that the whole purpose of true religion is to serve the poor and widows. And some say that it's calling upon the imprisoned and those who are caught in addiction. Some say that our efforts need to be put towards saving the unborn. Some say that we are to love and esteem most highly our fellow congregation members. Every one of these statements is a facet of what God calls us to be. A reflection of his love in this world. Jesus taught that our neighbors are all around us. The rich, the poor, the needy, the sad, the despairing, the happy, the delusional, the righteous, the unrighteous. Jesus Christ died for them all. Nobody's left out of God's love. God loved the world, it says. Not God loved some people. God loved the world. He commands us to love, and he has given his love to overflow our hearts with abundance. We hear the word, and we receive his love by the powerful working of that Holy Spirit in our hearts. We trust that he's about that work even now, even though we can't maybe put a finger on exactly what he's doing. But then he tells us, go. Go from this place and love. Show that love to other people. In fact, because of God's command, do we not become then a force of nature? Because God has said, do this, do we not go from this place with divine power? Think of that. Do our words not have within them the very power of the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts? That's the same power that created the heavens and the earth. That's the same power that will bring this world to an end one day. Do you realize that we are here precisely to do this thing that God has asked us to do. You're not some shrinking violet that cannot endure the withering criticism of the ignorant fellow redeemed. You will outlive the mountains. Think about that. You are an immortal child of God. Don't try to conform yourself to the ways of this world. Don't try to think about how to persuade people to come into our church. Just speak the word. Be the Christian that God has made you to be. The word declares that you are his own for the sake of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do not think that what we hear in this place is outdated, but rejoice in the word and share this word. Do not think that you must be like the world in order to reach out to them. You've been set apart. That's what holy means. You are the children of God. Speak the truth in love to them. Tell them the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. God will do the work, as he has done for you and as he has done for me. He will do as he has promised for others as well, because he is the Lord. That's who he is. To him alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.